Anna Lee, it's nice to see you here this morning. Wasn't sure if you was going to make it or not. If you will allow me, I'd like to share an illustration I shared some 19 years ago. And this is a story about a man named Arthur. Now, Arthur began his prison career at the age of 11. No prison seemed capable of holding him. No prison system seemed capable of breaking his spirit or in reforming his behavior. He served 24 years in solitary confinement, 17 years on death row. He participated in prison riots. He broke a guard's arm. He broke another guard's collarbone, and he brought about the death of one sheriff. In one prison in Indiana, he stole 40 pounds of cyanide with the intention of poisoning the whole prison staff. He spent 31 months in Devil's Island Prison, confined in a 5 by 7 foot cell with a chain around his neck. Society had no hope for Arthur. They just did the best they could to confine him. But something happened to Arthur's life to dramatically change all that. It began one day in Leavenworth, Kansas. A preacher came by to visit, and he took his 14-year-old son, Timmy, along. As Timmy followed his daddy along the rows of the cells, for some reason, they stopped by Arthur's cell. And Timmy looked at Arthur, and he smiled at him and winked. That's all it took. Arthur called Timmy back to his cell, and he began to verbally abuse him and to curse and to swear and to call him everything he could think of. Timmy broke down in tears, but he stood his ground and he simply said, "I love you." Arthur said later, "That was the first time in all my life anyone had ever told me that." Arthur began to receive letters from Timmy, and Timmy shared his concern and he prayed for Arthur. And Arthur began to correspond with Timmy. And Arthur said this, "Every letter was stained with his tears. I couldn't take it anymore. I got on my knees and I gave my heart to the Lord." Two miracles happened to Arthur. One, Arthur was released from prison. Secondly, and although he had cancer, he set about proclaiming Christ with the years that he had left. And I ask you, what made the difference? A society that had no hope for a man, and yet there was difference made by a 14-year-old boy. What do you have to offer? So to you, my brothers and sisters, maybe not to the same extent, but cannot you and I see ourselves in the story of Arthur? Were you and I not also bound in sin's prison? Is it not true that you and I were also a helpless case and hopeless unless there was divine intervention? And unless there was that divine intervention, we were doomed? I propose to you that there's no greater power than that which can change the sinful condition of an unregenerate heart. And that's the transforming power of the resurrection. The title of the message this morning is Transformed by Grace Divine. For a text, I would invite you to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read this from the NIV. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. God's word reads this way. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If you remember the previous story, through the tears of rejection, Timmy looked at Arthur and he simply said, "I love you." As the weight of the sin of the whole world hung on Jesus' shoulders, Jesus surrendered his will and his life at the cross, and he demonstrated to the world, to you and me, I love you. But you know, praise God, the death of his son was not the end. 3 days later, Jesus rose triumphant. And the resurrection was a door that opened, giving lost humanity hope for victory over sin in this life and eternal life in the next. I say, praise his holy name. For the main passage this morning, I would invite you to John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. These set of verses are a tremendous encouragement to me. Why? Because Jesus was intimately acquainted with the situation that the disciples were facing, and he also is intimately acquainted with what you and I face in life. And Jesus went out of his way in this passage to bring tangible proof that he had risen, and Jesus went out of his way to bring encouragement and strength and peace and vision for the task ahead. And I'm convinced that what Jesus did for the disciples in John chapter 20, I'm convinced that he will do for you and for me. Let's read this passage, John 20, verses 19 to 22. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. And he stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. I'd like to suggest, as we look at the transforming power of the resurrection, I'd like to pull 4 points from these 4 verses and use them this morning as we look into the message. The first point I'd like to pull from verse 19 and suggest that the resurrection brought peace in place of fear. And you know how that on various occasions Jesus had predicted his death and his resurrection. I'd like to turn to one of those. Jesus often told his disciples, this is what's coming, this is what's going to happen. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. Then he took unto them the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So Jesus had often shared what was coming, and it seems like, pew, right over their heads. It seems it didn't fit their frame of understanding. You know, the disciples had often seen Jesus. He was the master over physical and spiritual ills. And often when he was threatened, Jesus would walk away from the harm that others would do unto him. But it just seemed in this last week that the events that were happened, they seemed to steamroll out of control. There was the unjust trial. There was the mocking. There was the scourging and the crucifixion 3 days earlier. And the events of the last week seemed to be building up into a crescendo and had shattered in bitter disappointment at their feet. The disciples, their hopes were crushed. And if Jesus couldn't prevent his enemies from taking his life, what chance or what hope did they have? The disciples were in desperate need of some assurance or reassurance. John chapter 20, verse 19. And on the eve of the first day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, and I think I might have wrote in my Bible, barricaded, these disciples were serious. They were scared. They were fearful of what could happen. It was said they were fearing the Jews. And what happened? Jesus came, and he stood among them and said, "Peace be unto you. Peace be with you." It's easy for us to think about it, but what about if you was a disciple and you was in that room and you were scared, and all of a sudden Jesus would come in and he said, "Peace with you." Imagine the tremendous load that would be taken off of your shoulders. Your Lord and your Master was there with you speaking peace. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10 that God is no respecter of persons. And if Jesus was deeply concerned and touched for the needs of his disciples, do you not think that Jesus wants to do the same for you? I'm not going to turn to this passage, but another account that I thought of how Jesus was intimately acquainted with the ways of his disciples was in Matthew chapter 14. We have the account there of the disciples. Jesus had just fed the multitude, if I remember right, and he sent the disciples on ahead. He said, "You go on ahead." He said, I'll clean up the mess. And he was going to deliver the multitude. And they went out, and you know that they got caught in a huge storm. And what I like, it was in the fourth watch of the night. If my understanding, it was 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Jesus had went up into the mountain to pray. And while he was up there praying, he was aware of what his disciples were going through. And he went to them. And you know the story of how Jesus came and he spoke peace once again. And he calmed the waters and he calmed the storm. Jesus is concerned and he knows everything about you and what you're going through. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but Jesus knows. And I thought about how Jesus, just a week ago or so, he was in the garden and he was going through tremendous struggle of his own, from his own perspective. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done." And you know, he sweat drops of blood, or tears and blood. You know how that story goes. And Jesus was distraught, and he felt so alone. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was tempted in all the points, just like you and me, yet without sin. So I take courage in that. Jesus knew what it was like to go through deep anguish, and he desired to meet the needs of his disciples. And he came and spoke peace to them while they were there shut up in the room for fear of the Jews. Brothers and sisters, what are you currently going through that makes absolutely no sense to you? It could be a financial reverse. It might be a death of a loved one. It could be a prolonged illness. Or maybe you have a prodigal son or daughter, or you fill in the blank. Jesus told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." 2nd point of the message in verse 20. The resurrection brought faith in place of doubt. Jesus sent numerous individuals to his disciples to verify that he had risen again. In verse 20, we have this, "And when he had so said, Jesus showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." They were overjoyed. And also the Bible says, Was that the only thing that Jesus did to convince his disciples of who he was? Let's read verse 30, John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So Jesus went out of his way to verify, to confirm, I am who I am. He did that to the disciples. Jesus, the resurrection, he brought faith in place of doubt. And you know the account how Thomas was not with Jesus when he showed himself the first time. And I ask you, did Thomas not miss out blessing from when? And I don't know what Thomas was doing. Maybe he had a doctor's appointment. I don't know what he was doing. But he was not with the disciples. But he certainly missed out. And I wonder sometimes, do we miss out in corporate worship? I would tell you, I would hate to miss this morning. I feel like I would have missed a tremendous amount of encouragement and blessing and worship this morning if I was not here. And I don't want to be too critical on Thomas. But there are blessings for joining in corporate worship together. Is it possible that our faith is weakened when we deliberately choose a substitute over corporate worship? Is it possible that our faith is weakened when we deliberately choose a substitute over corporate worship? And in face of difficulty, sometimes maybe we feel that Jesus is distant. How many of you have went through an experience? You know God is real, and yet when you're going through the deep waters, you wonder, where is God? I feel so alone. Don't forget what Hebrews 13, verse 5 says. Jesus promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I've left a child or two at a parking lot or done something, but Jesus said, I'm not going to do that to you. Jesus always knows where you're at. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's a whole lot better than some of us earthly parents. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can take that to the bank. And I don't mean bank church. Number three, as we think of the verse 21, chapter 20, verse 21, the resurrection brought increased responsibility. And we believe that Jesus, he finished the redemptive work on the cross when he cried, it is finished. But Jesus also reiterated the conclusion of his work here on earth when he said in John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Randall, you probably didn't think about it when you was praying this morning downstairs, but you talked about that our worship today would glorify him. Thank you for that. I hope that's why we're here. That's what our life is about. We are to glorify him. That's what Jesus said. Father, I've glorified you. I finished the work that you gave me to do. And I believe that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to glorify him. It's not about us. It's about him. Praise him for what he's done for us. But I ask you, is God's work finished here on earth? Well, the third verse of our passage here answers that question. John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And I found this little reading to go along with that. We know that Jesus finished the redemptive work and he went back to glory and he's interceding for you and for me. But what about the work here on earth? I found this. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he makes compassion on, yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, the feet, the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body on earth but yours. And that came from Teresa of Avila, whoever that is. But good for us to think about. So what is God wishing to do? What's God desire? What has he laid on you? What work has he given you to do? And I thought of a 14-year-old boy, Timmy, who looked at Arthur and he said, "I love you." We might say that's a small thing, but can you do it? Can I do that? And I've told you the story, I'm not going to go into it this morning, of the man in Menekensinger in Storch Draft who was going through a difficult time, and an old brother came up behind him, put his arm on his shoulder, and he said, "Mena, how you doing?" And it turned Menekensinger's life around. And he put a plaque in the yard at that church called The Turning Point. What can you do? Sometimes maybe we think, "I wish I could do something great and big for the Lord." Don't worry about that. What little thing can you do? Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's only reasonable that we serve him because of what he has done for us. Last point of the message. The resurrection brought spirit-empowered living in place of selfish ambition. And that would be from John 20, verse 22. Even while Jesus was here with his disciples, the disciples often fell victim to their own human nature, and they attempted to carry their work out on their own. They often tried to accomplish things under their own strength, and rather than combining their gifts, they often magnified the differences with negative consequences. And brothers and sisters, is it not true that sometimes we struggle with some of those same things? Maybe we want a little recognition, and we want people to see our gifts. God forbid. Let's come together and strengthen each other. And if you can do something I can't, well, God bless you. We work together, and that's how the body of Christ is built. It's not, we are not in competition, but we are to be together, bringing the gifts together to accomplish a common goal, which is build the body of Christ. What about the disciples? What did they struggle with? It seemed that, number one, their understanding for spiritual truth was clouded by earthly perception. And I think we've already heard some of that this morning. Brother Elam talked about the women did the best they could according to what they knew. Secondly, it seemed the disciples bickered among themselves who was the greatest. Thirdly, James and John conspired with their mother because they wanted special places in heaven, in the kingdom. And you know how the other disciples were, what word they used. They were very indignant. I don't remember the exact word. But fourthly, Jesus predicted that all of the disciples would fall away. And Peter said, "Though others do, I'll not." And all the other 10 said the same. And you know then, but they still all fell away. In verse 22 that we have here, Jesus knew his disciples needed something special to carry out their work. But really, it was not something special. It was a special someone. So what did Jesus provide? John 20, verse 22, and with that, Jesus, breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." The resurrection brought spirit-empowered living in place of selfish ambition. And from a human standpoint, as we look at the disciples, the recruits that Jesus made, humanly speaking, we would say maybe, well, Jesus did a pretty poor job of choosing his recruits. But did he really? I will tell you that Jesus' choice of disciples is an encouragement to me, because those disciples were so common. I feel pretty common. Maybe you feel common. But I'm encouraged by what Jesus was able to do with those disciples once they got their heads screwed on right. What God was able to do with them and what He can do with you and me. And was there evidence that the men that Jesus chose were changed into the image of the Son following the resurrection? And I could say a resounding yes. You think about Peter early on. He was a man who had hoof and mouth disease. He often would say something and got his foot in his mouth. Well, you know that. But what about later on, after the resurrection, Peter preached that great sermon at Pentecost, and 3,000 people, men, women, were saved. Was God able to do something different? What about Peter and John when they met the impotent man there in Acts chapter 3? In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says they... I should turn to that so I can get it right. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, I said, I'm encouraged by the commonness of who Jesus chose. When they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Can people say that of you and me? The disciples spent their life preaching Jesus and Him crucified, and they preached about the resurrection. And all but John gave their lives for the cause that they were convinced was worth dying for. And that's the transforming power of the resurrection. In conclusion, you and I are in the process of being transformed by grace divine. And may God help you and me to remember that Jesus has replaced our fear with peace. May He help us to remember that Jesus has replaced our doubts with faith. And let's remember that Jesus has transferred the work of the Father into our hands. And fourthly, He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to accomplish our task. May God bless you as you are changed into the image of the Son.